As we open God's Word now, our Old Testament reading this afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 43, where we will read verses 1 through 21, which speak of God as the Redeemer of His people and the new thing that He is going to do in the future, a greater redemption that He will bring about, greater even than the Exodus. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 21. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they're extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth, do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Then from the New Testament, we will read Matthew chapter 14. Or at least a portion of it, verses 22 to 33. Just for context, this is shortly after the feeding of the 5,000, where Christ, earlier in the chapter, received word of the death of John the Baptist, and so he went to be alone. Not only mourn, perhaps, the loss of this friend and relative, but also to consider his own fate, which was foreshadowed in that of John's. So he goes to be alone, and yet when he gets to that desolate place to which he had traveled, the crowds are there waiting for him. And so Jesus, even as he was weary, he has compassion on the crowds and he feeds them. And now in verse 22, We read that he goes again to be alone. And this is what we read. It says, immediately he then made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Congregation, Philip Doddridge, commenting on this passage, said that to walk on the sea was thought to be so impossible that in Egyptian hieroglyphics, the picture of 2 feet walking on the sea was the symbol of an impossible thing. In the Bible, it's not much different. Walking on the sea is a prerogative that belongs to God alone. We heard in the call to worship from Job chapter 9 that God alone treads on the waves of the sea. We heard just a moment ago in that Old Testament reading from Isaiah 43, "Thus says the Lord who makes a way in the sea." God alone is the one who walks on water. And so it's especially noteworthy as we come to Matthew chapter 14 that we find Jesus walking on water. We find Jesus doing an impossible thing, that which belongs to God alone. There are some who have claimed that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not present Jesus as divine, but here in this passage we see Jesus very clearly doing what God alone does. And then the passage ends with Jesus being worshipped as the Son of God. Christ here reveals his divine power. And yet, not only does he reveal his divine power, but he uses that divine power to help his needy people. And it's those words of verse 27 where he says, "Take heart," or "Be of good cheer, be comforted. It is I. Do not be afraid." Here we see the Son of God giving comfort to his storm-tossed church. And he does so by first revealing his power, but then by restoring their fortunes, and finally by renewing their faith. The Son of God gives comfort to his storm-tossed church by revealing his power, by restoring their fortunes, and by renewing their faith. So first, look with me at the way that Christ reveals his power. Really, he does this in 3 ways. The first, as I mentioned, is by walking on water. Later, we'll sing from Psalm 77, where it says, "Your way, O God, was through the sea, your path through great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." God is the one who makes his path through the waters. Or as Job says in Job 9, "God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. He made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and Chambers of the South. He does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond wonder." The indescribable God of the Old Testament is the one who walks on water. And Christ is here revealing himself to be that indescribable God. He didn't have to let the disciples go on ahead of him in verse 22, but he wanted to pray and he wanted to reveal his power to them. Christ shows himself to be the God who does impossible things. And beyond that, he reveals himself to be the great I Am of the Old Testament. Boys and girls, you remember in Exodus chapter 3 when God reveals himself to Moses at that burning bush. And Moses says, what shall I tell the people? Who shall I tell them has sent me? And God refers to himself as I Am. Say to the people that I Am has sent you. And this is not quite as clear in our English Bibles, but in verse 27, when Jesus says, it is I, he's actually saying in the Greek, ego eimi, I am. Christ is very subtly identifying himself as I am, the God of Israel. And the disciples may or may not have understood exactly what this implied, but Christ is revealing himself in a way that will later make sense. He is revealing himself as I am. And that statement is directly in the middle of this passage. In the Greek, there are 91 words prior to I am, 91 words after, meaning directly in the middle of this story is this Christological identifier of Jesus as God. As one writer says, the center of this story is Jesus' imperial I am. The feeder of the hungry from the previous passage is now identified as the divine Lord who walks on water. The I Am who does the impossible, who does that which the Old Testament associates with God alone. Jesus is the God of the burning bush. Jesus is the God of the book of Job. Jesus is the God of the Psalms. And it's clear that the point of this passage is to show us that Christ is God, because how does this passage end but with Christ being hailed as the Son of God in verse 33? It says, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus was not merely a good teacher. Jesus was not merely a prophet. He was not merely a miracle worker who fed the hungry, but they worship him and they call him the Son of God. And notice the passage doesn't tell us that Jesus then refused their worship. If Christ were merely a good teacher, as many claim, then he would have refused their worship. In fact, he would have been obligated to. But he doesn't, because he's God. Which he also shows in verse 32 as he calms the storm for yet a second time in Matthew's gospel, which again is something only God can do. As we sang before the service from Psalm 107, he stilled the storm, he calmed the waves and brought the sea to rest. As we read from Psalm 89, you rule the raging of the sea and you still its waves. Christ is the divine Lord of the Psalms, the Son of God, the stiller of the seas, the great I Am. He is worthy of our worship. The worship that Christ receives in verse 33 at the end of this passage is not merely an historical detail that Matthew adds, but it's an invitation for us to likewise worship him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. If Matthew's evidence for Christ's divinity is not sufficient to bring you to your knees in worship, then he also motivates us to worship Christ as the Son of God by showing us not just the divine identity of Christ, not just showing us that he's the one who walks on the seas, who reveals his power by stilling the waters. But Matthew next goes on to show us the restorative grace of Christ, the one who not only reveals his power, but restores the fortunes of his people. We see this in a number of ways in this passage, and we see it in verse 27, in the words of comfort that Christ speaks, and we'll look at that in a moment. But even besides the words that Jesus speaks, and even besides the actions of Christ who comes to his people in distress, we also see something of Christ's mercy and grace even in the setting of this passage. Look back at the beginning and see what we have in verse 23. It says that Jesus has gone up on top of a mountain. He stays by himself to pray. He is communing with his Father on top of the mountain. Way down below, his people are in trouble. It goes on to say that the wind was against them. The waves were beating them. They might have felt a little bit like those sailors in the book of Jonah, or like those sailors of whom Psalm 107 speaks. They're in distress. They're scared. They're not sure if they're going to die. Christ's people here are in need of rescue. And so what does he do? He descends from the top of the mountain. He leaves his Father's side, or he was up there communing with him in prayer. He comes down into the thick of the darkness. This is the fourth watch of night. That means it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. And he steps into these chaotic waters to rescue his people who cry out to him in verse 30, "Lord, save us." Here we see a miniature version of the gospel story. Christ comes to save his people. Here we see a little picture, a little parable of what we just celebrated last week at Christmas, the Son of God leaving his Father to save us in our weakness. He comes down to them, and he says in verse 27, "Take heart, I am is here, do not be afraid." Christ speaks comfort to his storm-tossed church. And I say church because that's what the disciples are at this point, and because that's who's reading this, the church of God. Matthew is writing to the church. Christ is here speaking to the church of the 12. And he comes and does three things in these words that he speaks. First thing Jesus does in these words that he speaks is he encourages them. He says, "Take heart, take courage, be of good cheer." Their courage had failed them because the waves were beating them, but Christ tells them to take fresh courage. And the reason they can is because Christ reveals himself as God in these words. "I am" is the covenant name of God. It speaks to the fact that he does not change. "I am that I am." It's as if Jesus is here saying, "I am the faithful, covenant-keeping God who saves his people in distress. In the midst of everything uncertain, I give stability. I am that I am. I am the God who does not change." This self-revelation of Christ is the calm within their storm. It's more than just Christ giving a hello on the water, but this is the divine Lord addressing his storm-tossed church. And so he encourages them. He reveals himself as God. And he consoles them. He says, "Do not be afraid." And it's possible that this command to not be afraid is in reference to the storm. But he's already told them to be of good courage in the midst of the storm. And so this command not to be afraid seems to actually be in reference to his glory. And the text tells us that they thought he was a ghost. Because ordinarily, human beings do not walk on water. You or I, if we were in this situation, we might be scared too. If we were out on the boat in the middle of the night and someone approached us walking on the waves. And so as the treader of the waves from Job chapter 9 addresses them, he tells them, "Do not be afraid." This is much like when angels appear to God's people in the Bible, and often their first words are, "Do not be afraid." So Christ says the same thing here. In fact, Christ says the same thing to us every Lord's Day as we come into his presence. And the call to worship this holy God summons us into his presence. This afternoon, it was the indescribable God of Job 9 who removes mountains and overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. And as we hear that mighty and holy God calling us into his presence, we would be right to tremble. We would be right to fear. Which is why the very next words that God speaks to us are grace, mercy, and peace. The apostolic greeting that we hear every Sunday, God is saying, do not be afraid, I come in peace. And Christ consoles his people with those very same words in Matthew 14, do not be afraid, I come in peace. Maybe you've come here this afternoon and you are sort of afraid of God. You hear about his holiness, you hear about his might and his awe and his wrath. You hear the law read every week. You hear about this holy God and the judgment that we deserve, and these things terrify you. He comes in peace to those who are washed in the blood of his Son. Though we are unfaithful, he says to us, come, do not be afraid. This is captured, I think, quite well in a recent Christmas song written by Bob Coughlin that says, come, all you unfaithful. Come, weak and unstable. Come, bitter and broken. Come, with fears unspoken. Come, guilty and hiding ones. There is no need to run. He's the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace to those who believe. Christ is speaking words of comfort and consolation to his fearful people. So the gospel is all about Christ leaving the mountaintop to come into the darkness of the valley to save his people and speak a word of peace to them. He says, I am is here. Do not be afraid. And interestingly, these themes of I am and of God passing through the waters and of this command not to be fearful, all of these themes come together in that passage that we read from Isaiah chapter 43. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn back there to Isaiah 43. As you look at that passage where all of these themes from Matthew chapter 14 come together, notice what were God's very first words to his people in that passage? Fear not. And then it goes on to say, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Verse 16, he makes a way in the sea, a path through mighty waters. And notice the number of times in that passage that it says, I am. See it in verse 3, verse 5, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 15. All of these themes from our passage in Matthew 14 come together in Isaiah 43. And Matthew, the master Old Testament exegete that he is, who is constantly weaving Old Testament allusions throughout his gospel, seems, at least to me, to be signaling to us that Isaiah 43 is beginning to find its fulfillment in Christ. The new thing that God promised to do in Isaiah 43:19, that which surpasses even the redemption from Egypt, is happening right now in Jesus. The greater redemption, the greater restoration, their salvation from their enemies, the prophecy of Isaiah 43 is beginning to find its fulfillment in Jesus. And so those words that we see in verse 4 and verse 5 of Isaiah 43, Christ speaks to us. You are precious in my eyes. I love you. Martin Luther, in his lectures on Isaiah, says of these verses, oftentimes the opposite seems to be true. That God does not love us. And our conscience accuses us and makes us believe that. But here the prophet says, do not judge yourself according to feeling, but according to the word, I love you. He says, I will give men for you and people for your life. Luther goes on to say that this too seems like the opposite. Our side seems to be going under while our enemies are on top. All of these words are spoken as in darkness. But Christ comes to us in the darkness and says, you're precious to me. He speaks these words to his storm-tossed church. You're precious to me. Hear that from the context of the persecuted church. You are precious to me, and I love you. Fear not, I am with you. Again, Luther says sometimes the opposite seems to be true, that God is not close to us, but is far from us. And since conscience often feels that way, it is necessary for God to say to us, I am with you. All of these words in Isaiah 43, Christ speaks to his people in Matthew 14, and he speaks them to you this afternoon. He says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. You're precious to me, and I love you. Perhaps you need to hear that this afternoon in this veil of tears. That's what Lord's Day 9 calls this life. It often feels like a veil of tears where maybe some of you are mourning the loss of loved ones. Maybe there are others gathered here this afternoon who perhaps have just gone through your first Christmas without a loved one. Maybe you've had a very difficult 2022, and the weight of another year coming at you feels like just too much to bear. You're afraid, you're not sure what's to come. Or maybe as you look back on the year that just ended, you are overwhelmed with unfulfilled desires, things that you hoped the Lord would bring to you in this last year, and he didn't. Maybe in the weight of all of this, you find yourself feeling thoughts of despair, even tempted to self-harm. Whatever it might be, whatever your situation is, as you come here this afternoon, Christ comes to us in the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of all of our fears, all of our hurts, all of our burdens. He says, come, weak and unstable, come, know you are not alone. Come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come, see what your God has done. Oh, come, bitter and broken, come with fears unspoken, come, taste of his perfect love. You see the comfort of these words. By drawing our attention back to the prophet Isaiah, Matthew is reminding us that God has come to restore the fortunes of his people. In the midst of the trials in which they found themselves in Isaiah's day, he spoke to them comfort, and he speaks that same comfort to his disciples in the storm, and he speaks that same comfort to us. As you turn back to Matthew, I want to point out one other thing. Notice verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. Who was it who told Christ's disciples to get into the boat? It was Jesus. This is right after the feeding of the 5,000, where it was dinner time, and so because it was getting late, Christ had compassion on the people, and he fed them. And then verse 22, immediately he told his disciples to get in the boat. It was evening, we see that in verse 23. By verse 25, it's now the fourth watch of the night. And so this began late into the night already, but now all night long they have been tossed by the waves, for it says the wind was beating against them, verse 24. But who was it who told them to get into the boat? It was Christ. And so we would be right to conclude from this that when Christ's people find themselves in the midst of a storm because of obedience to Christ's command, he will be with them. When you found yourself going through difficulty because you have been obedient to Jesus, he will be with you. When you find yourself perhaps longing for a spouse, but out of commitment to Jesus, you have refused to settle for someone who does not share your love for Christ, and yet sometimes it still hurts to be alone, Christ knows and says, I'm with you. When storms come as a result of your obedience to my commands, he says, I'll be with you. When trials and challenges come, because you've left or lost a job because of obedience to the law of God, he says, I'll be with you. When storms come for the persecuted church because of obedience to Christ's commands, he'll be with them. When storms come for the church in the West because we stand firm on the Bible's teaching about sexual ethics, he'll be with us. when the kings of the world, like Herod earlier in Matthew 14, who are bent on sexual greed and seek to destroy God's people for calling them to repentance, he'll be with us. Do not be afraid, I'm with you. What a comfort these words are to Christ's storm-tossed church. He gives us comfort by revealing his power, by restoring our fortunes, and lastly, by renewing our faith. I see that at the end of our passage where it becomes clear that Matthew is telling us all of this, not just to make us believe that Christ is God and lead us to worship, but he's also telling us all of this to address our little faith. You see that this story is given in part to renew our faith, to encourage us by the fact that this treader of the waves is for us. And so Christ says to Peter, come. And does an even mightier miracle than walking on the water by enabling this poor, weak disciple to do the same. But as soon as Peter sees in verse 30 that the wind is strong, he becomes afraid and begins to sink. But look at how Christ deals with his doubting disciple. He doesn't leave him to reap the fruit of his unbelief and sink. But Jesus considers Peter's trouble and delivers him. How different from our own instincts, where oftentimes we want to chide those in pain before we counsel them, rebuking them like Job's friends before we comfort them. Think perhaps of someone going through a divorce. Before we offer them a shoulder to cry on, we lecture them about what they've done wrong. Victim of abuse, rather than counseling them, we lecture them about how they shouldn't have gone with that guy or shouldn't have worn that outfit or how they need to just be a more submissive wife. Someone is suffering from some health struggle, and we come in and begin to tell them, well, it's because you made this medical decision or didn't make that medical decision. I'm not saying there may never be a place for instruction. Christ will get to that. But first, he reaches out his hand to his scared and doubting disciple. You see, very often in Matthew's gospel, the gentleness of Christ. Maybe you're familiar with a book written a few years ago, Gentle and Lowly, that shows, especially from Matthew's gospel, the gentleness and compassion of Christ all throughout his ministry on earth and even now as he's ascended in heaven. And here we see again the gentleness of Christ. In the same way that a mother might deal gently with her crying infant or her sick child, so Christ here deals with Peter, not casting him off, but drawing him near. He knows his feebleness. He knows his weakness. As it says in Psalm 103, he pities his children, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He deals gently with us. Even identifies the kernel of faith in Peter, and like a smoldering wick, he does not blow it out. Did you notice how even in Christ's rebuke of Peter's doubt, he acknowledges his faith? There is true grace in Peter's heart, and Christ affirms it. What a gentle Savior. But then, even after dealing tenderly with him, he also deals firmly. He says, Peter, why did you doubt? And here we get to the application of all that we've been seeing. If Christ is the treader of the waves and the great I am, and if I am is for us, it says, do not fear, then the sort of doubt that we see in Peter in verse 30 is unwarranted. It's illogical. The problem seems to be that Christ moves from the center of Peter's eyes to the corner, while the storm moves from the corner to the center, and so he becomes anxious. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you find yourself anxious about the state of the world or anxious about the political or economic situation in Canada. Maybe you find yourself worried about issues in your own life or in your own family. Nervous about what's to come in 2023. And those worries you find at the center of your vision, the center of your thoughts, let Christ move to the center and those worries to the corner. Even as you find yourself this afternoon fearing, anxious, doubting, say with Peter in verse 30, Lord, save me. Cry out to him whose arm is long enough to reach you, who is gentle enough not to condemn you, and ask him for help. Just three simple words, Lord, save me. Spurgeon said, though Peter's faith was not what it ought to be, it was where it ought to be. For his cry was to Christ alone. It was a very short prayer, just three words. And yet his prayer was comprehensive. It confessed his need, it proved his faith, it owned Christ as Lord, and it tacitly admitted that he alone could save. Christ renews us to greater faith, even in his response to this little faith. And so we see, beloved, in these 12 verses from Matthew 14, a sort of summary of the Christian faith. We see Christ's deity in walking on the water and stilling the sea. We see also his humanity at the beginning of the passage and his need to be alone. Deity and humanity both qualifying him to be our mediator, as it says in Lord's Day 5. But we see not only that he is the God-man who is both divine and human, we also see his willingness to be our mediator and the comfort that he speaks in reaching out to save Peter from death. And so we see in this passage the basics of the gospel. And then we see a call to believe the gospel as the passage ends with a call to renewed faith in this God-man who is willing, who calls us not only to confess that he is the Son of God, not only to confess that he is love, not only to confess that he is the one who would leave the mountain where he communed with the Father to come down to us in the midst of the darkness and chaos, but also to actively believe and apply that to the storms that we may find ourselves in. He calls us to believe that he is God and he is for us and we need not be afraid. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled, when through the deep waters he calls you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for he will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. Believe that in the midst of the storms that you may find yourself and rest in that. Both in this next year, 2023, but even beyond, believe that and rest in it. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Amen.